Christ followers need to answer that question for ourselves so that we can help others who are in that struggle. I don't think that we can afford to be casual Christians any longer. I don't think that we can be uneducated as Christians any longer. I think that we as Christ followers need to move from just being a fan of Jesus to a fully committed follower of Jesus. So that means that we're going to have to study. That means that we're going to have to learn about our faith. We need to be able to answer the why questions. You can't say to your kids, "Because I told you so." That don't cook anymore. So we need to be able to answer those questions. I want to deal with the God question from not from a biblical standpoint. Why do you believe in God? Because the Bible says that He exists. I don't want to deal with it from that standpoint. But there's one thing that I want to do. And I want to recommend a book. If you're a casual reader, you'll never read this book. Because it's not an easy read. But if you really like to read and you have lots of questions, the name of this book is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I've given this to several people in the church. And I have studied it and read it several times. And it's not an easy read. But he deals with a lot of the questions about evolution and atheism and the different religions of the world. And he takes a logical course on why he believes that Christianity is the way to God. Now understand, we cannot prove that God exists. You cannot absolutely, concretely prove that God exists. But there's a process that you can go through that we can say 99 point something percent sure that there is a God. There's still that leap of faith that has to be taken no matter what. Because you have never seen God. If God appeared before us today and says, "I am God, I do exist, ask me your questions," then we would have concrete evidence that He exists. But we don't have that. We've not seen. In fact, we read a scripture last week. It says that nobody's ever looked on the face of God. We don't know concretely that God exists. But we believe that He does. And we're almost 100%, almost 100% sure that He does exist. And I want to read some excerpts from this book where he deals with this deal of evolution and creative design, intelligent design. And there was a discovery made in 1953 called DNA. Has anybody ever studied DNA? Those of you who've gone to college and are in the medical field, you've talked a lot about DNA. And it's an initials for a big long name about that long. But what it is the genetic code of your makeup. You are made out of DNA strands. And every cell in your body has this DNA. My mother was in the first service. My brother was in the first service. You know, he and I came from the same parents, exactly the same parents. But we are so different. He and I are so different. We have similar DNA, but we don't have exactly the same DNA. And your DNA determines what you look like, how tall you are, what color your hair is, what color your eyes are, a lot about your personality and your traits. And there's so many things that are determined by your DNA. And that is the code that writes your life. Now, I want to read an excerpt here. And it talks about that these are strands. And they use specific orders of A, T, C, and G within a living cell that determines the unique genetic makeup of that living entity. And I thought this was a interesting thing because he is comparing, did we just evolve out of something? Did we evolve out of nothing? Did we evolve out of an amoeba? Did we evolve? Were we evolved out of a pond somewhere? Or is there intelligent design behind it? And he says this: the incredible specified complexity of life becomes obvious when one considers the message found in the DNA of a one cell amoeba, a creature so small several hundred could be lined up in an inch. That's how small these amoebas are. Several hundred could be lined up in an inch. Staunch Darwinist Richard Dawkins, professor of zoology at Oxford University, admits that the message found in just the cell nucleus of a tiny amoeba is more than all 30 volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica combined. And the entire amoeba has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica. In other words, if you were to spell out all of the A, T, C, and G in the unjustly called primitive amoeba, as Dawkins describes it, the letters would fill 1,000 complete sets of an encyclopedia. Now, we must emphasize that those 1,000 encyclopedias do not consist of random letters, but of letters in a specific order, just like real encyclopedias. So it would kind of be like someone sitting down and just typing on a typewriter randomly. What would be the possibility that they could type out, and I'm not talking about looking at the keys, looking around and just randomly typing, what would be the odds of them typing out the encyclopedia? It would be astronomical, wouldn't it? It would be absolutely astronomical. So to believe that we came from some kind of random thing that just happened, which is kind of the basis of what some of the evolutionists talk about, as compared to what is called intelligent design. So the odds are in favor of intelligent design as opposed to just something randomly happening. How many cells do you have in your body? A whole lot more than an amoeba does. What would it take just in volume to write out your DNA? And how could that just randomly happen? It would kind of like be taking a box of the cereal that's got the letters. What's that called? Alphabets? Is that what it's called? Okay. Duh. And shaking up that box and pouring it out on the ground, and it writes a sentence. Now, what are the odds of that? Astronomical. But if you go downstairs and you see alphabets on the table, it says, "Take out the garbage, Mom." What would you conclude? That there was some intelligent design behind that. So why should I believe in God? Because it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer. The odds are astronomical that all of this stuff could just randomly happen by itself. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, it all started with a pond. Well, where did the pond come from? We evangelicals like to affectionately say that evolution is from the goo to the zoo to you. You know, we started out as a goo in a pond, and we became a monkey, and then we became a man. I don't believe it happened that way. I believe that the odds of that are astronomical as compared to intelligent design. Now, if you want to learn more about that, he deals with so many things in this book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. It's not a very easy read, but if you're interested in stuff like that, I would encourage you to do that. Now, I want to deal with the second question, and this one's going to take a little bit more time. Why should I believe in the Bible? Why should I believe that the Bible is God's Word? And I want to give you 10 reasons. And this is kind of a logical thing. Why should I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Because there are so many holy books in society today. Why should I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Number one, let me give you 10 reasons. If you want to write these down, you can. And it's the Bible's oneness. See, the Bible contains 66 separate books written by 40 different authors over a 2,000 year period. Now, that's pretty astronomical. I mean, to bring that together in one volume. And for that one volume to have the same theme all throughout the entire books. So there is a unity to the Bible that could only come about if the Bible is God's Word. And because of its oneness, this is the first reason, that's one of the reasons that I believe the Bible is God's Word, because of its oneness. Number two is its instructability. It's indestructible. See, Jesus said the words one time. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away." There have been kings and kingdoms who have set out to destroy the Bible. You know, in early church history, there were some of the church fathers who had many, many writings, and they were branded as heretics. And they were brought with all of their works, all of their literary works, and they were put in a pile and set on fire. And the writer of those books was thrown in there with him and burned up. And none of those have been preserved. And there's been kings and emperors and kingdoms that their goal was to eradicate the Bible from existence. But yet, since the printing press, the Bible still remains the most read book in all the world. I wonder why that is. I think it goes back to the fact that Jesus says, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away." God has supernaturally preserved the Bible. No one has ever wiped it out, have been able to wipe it out. In fact, I heard the story one time that the goal of Voltaire, the atheist, was that in his lifetime, he predicted that the Bible would be non-existent. But after his death, his house was turned into a printing area where Bibles were printed. And I'm thinking, yay God. You said you were going to wipe out the Bible would be non-significant, and now the very place that you said that from is printing Bibles. Because it is indestructible. Therefore, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The next reason is because of its universality. It's universal in its scope. Because here's what the Bible will do. See, it doesn't matter what the culture is. It don't matter what the century is. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your customs. The Bible is relevant to every one of those. Its message is so uniform throughout mankind that it speaks to the need and it speaks to the heart of mankind. The Bible is not dated. Now, some of our translations may be dated, okay? Some of them may have language limitations, but the message of the Bible is eternal. God saw to it when he inspired these men to write the Bible. He inspired it that way. Why? Because he was not only going to speak to that generation, he was going to speak to all generations. And let me tell you something else about the Bible. I believe, this is an opinion, I believe that the Bible will be the book of heaven. I don't think that we'll turn our Bibles in when we get to heaven and we'll be issued a new book. I think it will still be the same book because the words of the Bible are eternal. They are universal. In humanity and in eternity, it's still relevant. It's still the same. That's why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Then the fourth one is the Bible's inexhaustibility. There have been hundreds of Bible commentaries that have been written. I wonder how many, just in the last 2,000 years in the church age, I wonder how many sermons have been preached. And you would think that if this was a limited book, that we would have exhausted the depth of the understanding of the Bible. But you know what? There's still things that we don't know. And there's still things that we've not discovered. And there are still things that are being discovered in the text of the Word of God and in the revelation as it unfolds the Word of God. And in the neat thing about it is it builds upon itself. It builds upon itself. It never contradicts itself. It keeps building and building and building. See, you could become a 16-hour-a-day student of the Bible your whole life, and you would continue to learn your whole life. Why? Because the truth of the Word of God is inexhaustible. Therefore, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The next one is its honesty. Now, most books that have been written by man paints a very rosy picture of man. Most men who write their autobiographies, they don't tell all of the bad details about their life. They make themselves look better than they really are. They don't show all of their weaknesses. They don't show all of their personality defects and all of those kind of things. They kind of just cover those over. They make excuses or whatever. But you know, the Bible's not that way at all. It is one of the most open, honest book about mankind. Even the men who God chose to author the Bible, they don't cover up their own flaws. They don't cover up their own sins. I mean, you look at Peter. I mean, nobody knew some of the things that Peter did. And you know what? In his books, he told it on himself. He was open about it. So, in all through the Bible, God doesn't try to make man look good at all. But books that have been written by man kind of paints a rosy picture. But the Bible doesn't do that at all. In fact, let me say this. The Bible doesn't even make Jesus look good all the time. Now explain that. Jesus made a statement one time that did not sound very inviting to the multitudes. In some of Jesus' sermons, he would say things that would thin the crowd. He said one time, he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in the kingdom of God." The crowd thinned. Early Christians were known as cannibals because of some of those statements. Well, why wasn't God smart enough to just not inspire that to be written? God tells the whole story. It shows man for what he is, a flawed, fallen creature who was in need of a redeemer. Books that are written by man somehow makes man a part of the equation, makes man a part of the solution, or shows something that man can do to earn some kind of righteousness. But the Bible just completely shows man for what he is. Helpless and hopeless unless God does something. So the Bible is very honest. Some of its leading patriarchs, we see into their lifestyle. And we see that even though God used them in great ways, that many times they were very flawed individuals. What about Samson? Samson, God used as one of the judges of Israel. He was a womanizer, but God used him. There was, you know, Abram. He tried to give his wife away. Isaac tried to give his wife away. What's up with that? Why would you show that if you're trying to show how that this is the right way to God? And we see, you know, Peter and James and John, and we see all of the disciples, and we see their flaws. The Bible doesn't cover up any of that. It is totally transparent and honest. That's one of the reasons that I believe that it is the Word of God. The next one is the Bible's truth. It's the Bible's truth. And I said this a while ago, but I want to say this again. In human writings, we attempt to maximize mankind, but the Bible minimizes mankind's role in the redemption. And the Bible is totally true when it comes to salvation. Now, let me just tell you this. When you're reading something, and if it has anything in it about man earning a relationship with God, it's not true. Whether it's a book, whether it's a preacher, or a teacher, or a holy book, if it has that in it, it's not of God. The Bible tells us plainly that we were not capable of saving ourselves, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And if it was up to God to do something, and it's for by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of yourself. See, most of the other religions of the world describes a way to God that goes through man. But let me tell you, the Bible describes a way that we get to God is through God. It's not through man. It's not by the arm of the flesh. So the Bible is totally true in its revelation. Number seven, the Bible is scientifically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. Many people have tried to say that, you know, well, this scientifically is not true. But the Bible keeps proving over and over and over again that it is scientifically accurate. Remember, it's written by men, 40 different men, 66 books, over 2,000 years. They did not have the internet. They did not understand science. They did not understand medical science to a great degree. We are far above them in technology and every other area. But yet, the Bible, as old as it is still scientifically accurate. You know where it starts at? God said, let there be light. Did you know that everything in existence can be traced back to one thing? Light. See, the Bible is accurate. Did they know that? I don't think they knew that. They were just responding to the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible is scientifically accurate. So I believe it's the Word of God. Then it is historically accurate. I know in this book that the author goes back, and one of the reasons that he authenticates certain books of the Bible is that how that they describe certain things in there, certain places in there that archaeology has discovered by the Bible that they're really there. Places that have been lost, places that we don't know where they're at. But through the Bible and the revelation of the Bible, they're finding out where those things are. It has not been proved that the Bible is historically incorrect. And then the ninth reason is that the Bible is prophetically correct. The Bible is not only a historical book, it's not only a book of truth, it's also a book of prophecy, of predicting future events. And if you go into the Old Testament, and there are things that were written a long time before Christ, a long time before the events of the days of Christ, that were clearly predicted in the Word of God. Did you know that the crucifixion of Christ, the best description that we have of the crucifixion of Christ, is not in the New Testament? And this, it's in the Old Testament. Did you know that description happened? It's in Isaiah. At that time, crucifixion was not even a form of execution. How did they do that? How did they describe something that was hundreds and maybe a couple thousand years in the future? How did they describe that with such accuracy? talking about his hands being pierced and his side being pierced. How did that Old Testament, before crucifixion as execution, how did it describe that? It was prophetic. It came from God. You know, people put a lot of stock today in astrology and tarot cards and things I call the occult, occultic practices, and they go back to occult. Seers, I mean, back when I was young, it was Jean Dixon, and she made her Hollywood predictions every year. And she wrote a book called The Gift of Prophecy, and they would interview her every year, and she would do her prophetic predictions for the next year. She might have got 30 or 40% of them right. But did you know that every one of the predictions of the Bible up to this date have come to pass? And there are still predictions in the Bible that have yet to come to pass. But even now, we can read the Bible and we can, it's almost like you can see the events of the day unfolding right before our eyes, just like the Bible predicts. See, the Bible is prophetically accurate. Therefore, I believe that it's the Word of God. Now, last but not least, it's the Bible's personal application. And I'll go back to something I said a while ago, that the principles and the precepts of the Bible are eternal. Therefore, we can take this Bible and we can wrap our lives around it, and it will transform us no matter what our background is. See, we have, you know what I love about this church is its diversity. I mean, I'm a church boy. I've been in church all of my life. I don't remember a time that I wasn't in church. One of my earliest memories is going to church. I don't remember being in church that day, but I remember that day at church, they gave us a chicken, a dyed chicken. And I came home that day with a little green chicken. Guess what we named him? Greeny. I was creative way back then, even. I mean, and we raised that little green chicken. And we lived out in the country, and I remember my brother chasing that chicken around. You know, he was 3 or 4 years younger than me, and he'd run chasing that rooster. It was a rooster, and he'd chase that rooster around. But some of my earliest memories were going to church and bringing home a chicken. I've been in church all my life. Some of you have just been in church part of your life. I know what it's like to play church. I know what it's like not to be real and genuine. I've never been drunk in my life. I've never been high. I've never seen drugs that I know of. If I did, I wouldn't know what I was looking at. But we've got people on all kinds of perspectives in our life. And that's what I love about this church. It's the diversity. We're not just church people here. And we're working on being real people, all of us. You can be just as fake being a church person as you can being a heathen. Isn't that true? And you know, and what I love about this church is we got some heathens here too. I like heathens. They make good kingdom candidates. And I know if you'll hang around here long enough, it's kind of like going around an old slippery creek bank. If you hang around long enough, you know what you'll do? You'll slip in. That's what I like. Well, we don't want them kind of folks in our church. No, I don't want to go either then. But here's the truth of this. See, it doesn't matter what your background is. It don't matter how messed up you've been. It don't matter how religious you've been. The Word of God will speak to you no matter where you are in your walk with God. Whether you're in obedience or disobedience, whether you're partially obedient and partially disobedient, it doesn't matter. The Word of God will speak to you and it will minister to you exactly where you are. It's the eternal Word of God. See, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why I believe that it's the Word of God. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We're about out of time this morning. I've got about three or four more weeks of this, and we're going to answer more questions. And so hang with us. I hope you're enjoying the Q&As. I'm getting a lot of good feedback from it. But we're going to pray. If you're here and you've got any kind of need, you may be that heathen I was talking about a while ago. And you know what? If you're a heathen, I love you. I love you. Are you a heathen? I love you as a heathen, but I see you in Christ. If you're disobedient, I see you obedient. If you're not real, I see you as real. I want to see you through the eyes of God. So it doesn't matter what your needs are today. You need to make Jesus Lord. You can do it right here. These people can pray with you to do that. They'll be glad to do that. If you just have concerns or other things in your life that you need to pray about, maybe you need to release something and let it go. Maybe you need to move on in one area of your life. They can pray with you about that. So as we begin to pray, you respond and come. Father God, Jesus' name, thank you so much that you're such a gracious God. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, not only through the Bible, but through nature. You've revealed your love to us through your word. Thank you for this marvelous gift called the Word of God. Father, I thank you for speaking to your people today at the point of their need. I pray that you would draw people to yourself, that you would love them greatly in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Don't let anything hold you back. Just come.